Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 23. And in just a moment, we'll be looking there in Luke. And I hope that you are having a great weekend. Hope that the Lord is blessing you. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. I grew up singing the hymns like many of you, and I remember an old hymn, "I stand amazed in the presence." And the last verse says about Jesus, "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone." Now, there is a sense in which Jesus was alone at Calvary. God even forsook him momentarily so that you and I would not be eternally forsaken by God in hell. But there's also a sense that Jesus was surrounded by people, and he did not die alone. There were people all around him while he was dying. Even as he cried out, quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Aren't you glad that he was forsaken by God so that we would not have to be forsaken in hell? Amen? So today, on Palm Sunday, as we celebrate Christ's atoning death on the cross, I want us to look in Luke 23, beginning at verse 26, at the crowd at the cross. Who was at the cross? The crowd at the cross. Well, let's just walk through it, verses 26 through 49. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts as we prepare our lives and our hearts and our minds to receive your Lord's Supper today, Lord, at the end of this message. And Lord, for many to respond, hopefully, in repentance and faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would touch us as we look at Jesus on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Lord Jesus, it has washed us white. In Jesus' name, and if you agree, say amen. Now, when I first got this sermon, you know how many points I had? 12. We would have been here through Wednesday. But I narrowed it down. You say, how many? You just have to wait and see. I'm not telling. But number one, there is at least one, all right? The first crowd we see at the cross is the burdened crowd. What I call the burden crowd. Look there in verse 26, "And they led Jesus away, as they did a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. He was a Jewish man from Africa, a black man, and he was there for the festivities for Passover. And the Bible says the soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child and the breasts that have never nursed. People will beg the mountains, fall on us, and plead with the hills, bury us. For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?'" Here we see people who are burdened for Christ. As Jesus left the presence of Pontius Pilate He was carrying his own cross to Calvary. But on the way, because he was exhausted, Jesus stumbled from the way to the cross. And rightfully so, he'd been awake far more than 24 hours. He'd been brutally scourged. He was bleeding profusely. And he reached the point of utter exhaustion. So he stumbled and he fell. And that's when the Romans chose a man that we hear his name now, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross of Jesus. Again, a black man from Africa. Cyrene was located on the very northern point of Africa by the Mediterranean Sea. And the Bible says in a parallel verse, we know not only this man, but we know his sons. In Mark chapter 15, 21, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene. And then parenthetically it says, the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross. Who are Alexander and Rufus other than the sons of Simon and Cyrene? Well, they're Christians. They're people who became Christians. And that's why Mark mentioned them. And according to tradition, Simon of Cyrene and his sons became followers of Jesus Christ. But at this point, he was not a follower of Christ. He was just literally bearing the burden of Christ's cross. And then there's this group of women who are also in this burden group. Daughters of Jerusalem, they're called. And they were mourning and lamenting Jesus. And Jesus turned to them and had the presence of mind to say, don't mourn for me. Don't weep for me. If you want to weep for somebody, weep for yourselves and for your children. Why? Why was he saying that? Because Jesus knew the future. Jesus knew that within 37 years, in AD 70, General Titus would bring his Roman troops to Jerusalem and level it and destroy it totally. The days of the Jews and their temple and Jerusalem itself were numbered. And Jesus lamented those who wept for him. Simon of Cyrene bore a physical burden, the very cross of Christ. But later on, he would be saved. The daughters of Jerusalem who wept for Christ carried an emotional burden. Both of them were part of the crowd at the cross. I want to ask you, are you carrying a burden for Christ today? Do you weep for what happened to the Lord? Does it touch your heart when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ? Oh, we're grateful for its results, but the agony that Jesus bore. Simon bore it, literally, the cross, and the Jewish women also bore it emotionally. They were the burden crowd. And then secondly, we see another crowd. We see some other people. And they are the worst of the worst. And that is the crowd at the cross that I call the hardened crowd. The hardened crowd. You know, there's a lot of people who are hard toward God. They don't like to think of God. Some even call themselves atheists. Some have gone so far from the Lord, they become Satanist. They hate the Lord. They say they do. But notice here, the hardened crowd. First of all, in verse 32, two others, both criminals. Jesus was without sin, but the people who died with him were not. They were led out to be executed with him. They were thieves, and they were also guilty, no doubt, of other crimes. Jesus would die between two convicted, wicked men. Verse 33, when they came to a place called the skull, cranion is the Greek word. You can hear it, cranium. They nailed Jesus to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. They were crucified at a place called the skull. Now, I've been there many times, and I think about 15 or 16 times, and you can see it looks a little bit like a skull. That's the traditional place called Calvary. And maybe it was called that because the skull, because it looked like a skull, or maybe because people were killed there. We don't know. In fact, we don't know that that was the exact hill upon which Jesus died. We don't know exactly where Calvary was. We know the general area. But we do know that Christ was on the cross and he prayed for people to be saved. Look at verse 34. Jesus said, Father, read it with me, please. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. How many of you know that we still don't know what we're doing? Anybody know that? Is that not precious? Jesus is practicing what he preached, was he not? Remember the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5, verses 43 and following, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. And he didn't stop there. What else did he say? Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. When someone does you wrong, when someone hurts you, what should you do? You should pray for them. You should pray for them. You could even say with Jesus, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, lost people, they don't know what they're doing. People that don't know the Lord, they don't know what they're doing. They just think they're out there, that nothing's going to happen to them. Oh, but Jesus prayed for them. I love that old hymn, Father, forgive them. Thus did he pray, even while his life's blood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. And while Jesus prayed, the Roman soldiers gambled for his garments. Look at verse 34. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. I believe gambling is sin. Not an amen in the Bible. No, too late. Not an amen in the bunch. You know why gambling is sin? Look at me. You're hoping that everybody else loses so you can win. That's as selfish as it gets. If I had my way, there would not be a casino in all of America. I think they're wicked. You say, but they sure serve good food. You shouldn't go for their food. And if you do, you shouldn't. That's my 2 cents. I believe it's more than 2 cents, too. They gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. These Roman soldiers were hardened. They had performed so many crucifixions. Their hearts and their minds were calcified from cruelty. They were hardened by the greed of gambling. That's what's behind gambling, greed. Greed. They wanted his clothes. It's very interesting. Jesus said, "The Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." He didn't own a home. Let me tell you something else. The only thing Jesus owned were the clothes on his back. Clothes on his back. We have stuff, do we not? How many of you have stuff at the house? Anybody? You say, "Oh, but I've got it in the attic, barely. The door is bulging. Closets full of clothes. Rooms full of furniture. Basements, garages. Can't even put your car in there. You got so much stuff." I'm preaching. But at his death, the Lord just owned the clothes on his back, and they gambled. The Bible says in verse 35, the crowd watched, and the leaders, these Jewish leaders, scoffed. Verse 35. Here we see the hardened Jews. They had already beaten Jesus with their fists. Now they smote him with their words. He was nailed to the cross, and they could not let him die in peace. They tormented him. Verse 35 goes on to say, he saved others. They said, let him save himself. If he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one, show us a miracle, Lord. Show us a miracle, Jesus. We'll believe in you. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you're the Christ. But did you know Jesus could not save himself and also save anyone else? He couldn't save himself and save you. He had to deny himself to save you and to save me. He alone was sinless. He alone could die for our sins. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ who never, what? Say it out loud. Sin. To do what? To be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And then as the Jews were scoffing at Christ, again the Roman soldiers piled on. Verse 36, the soldiers mocked him by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. And then a man who went to hell just a few hours later also mocked Jesus. Verse 39, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah. Can you imagine a dying man talking like that? So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. He represents those who reject Jesus with brazen hearts. And there are people like that all across Memphis and all across America. Maybe somebody here today. You say, preacher, you don't believe there's anybody in here like that, do you? Maybe. Maybe somebody just drug you in here. You sneer and laugh at the things of Jesus. You mock people who believe the Bible. And you laugh at all Bible-believing churches. And you think in your mind that you think is so wise, just prove that that Bible is true. Prove to me, preacher, that the death of Jesus really matters. Don't tell me that doesn't happen. I can remember leading at a wedding several decades ago in Jackson, Tennessee. And a young man just came up to me. I was minding my own business. We were at the rehearsal dinner. And he confronted me. He said, well, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay. Why in the world should you say that a Jewish man's death on a cross 2,000 years ago could have any impact on my life today? And he just kind of smirked at me. I was startled at first at how arrogant he was. I said, well, I can tell you what Jesus has done for me. You know, when somebody comes at you like that, don't be mean to them. Don't respond in kind. Just tell them your testimony. They can't do anything against that. Just say, let me tell you what I was like when I met Jesus, and now let me tell you what I'm like since I've met Jesus. I talked to him. He got tired of it. He walked away. He was arrogant. They're like that first thief on the cross. So here we see hardened people around Jesus when he died. The criminals, both of them at first. People that Jesus forgave from the cross, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers who gambled for his clothes and mocked him. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And the Jews themselves who mocked Jesus told him to come down from the cross. Now, I can't turn from this one just yet. Maybe I'm talking to somebody that claims to be an atheist. The A is the alpha primitive that negates the word. And it's put before the word theist, a believer in God. An atheist is a non-believer concerning God. He doesn't believe in God. I don't want to be harsh, but twice in the book of Psalms, I'll just read it to you once. King David said in Psalm 14, verse 1, only fools say in their hearts. I heard Herschel Hobbs say one time, he said, they say it in their hearts because in their mind they know better. Only fools say in their hearts there is no God. They are corrupt. That's why they don't believe in God. They don't want anybody telling them what to do, even God. They're corrupt. Their actions are evil. Not none of them does good. Even non-Christians who have been historians that lived at and soon after the time of Christ recorded that the events surrounding Christ's life, death, and resurrection are indeed accurate. One of those was Josephus. He was a famous Roman Jewish historian, a military leader. He described, even though he wasn't a Christian, Jesus as a historical figure. And from his writings, we conclude that Jesus was a very wise and virtuous teacher. He had miraculous power. Josephus tells us also that he was condemned and crucified under Pilate, and that his followers reported that they had seen him after he rose from the dead. Now, did Josephus believe all that? I don't know. But at least it verifies the fact that Jesus really did live and that people said he rose from the dead. There's another one named Thallus, a Samaritan historian who wrote this expansive three-volume account of the history of the Mediterranean area just 20 years after Jesus was crucified. He affirmed that in and around Jerusalem, the sun indeed one day did turn dark at noontime when Jesus died on the cross. Let me quote him. on the whole world, there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. That darkness, Thallus says, he calls it, as appears to me without reason, an eclipse of the sun. He believed with all of his heart that what took place on the day Jesus died did take place. He wasn't even a Christian. And then there's Tacitus, a pagan Roman who spoke of Jesus as a historical figure. He described Nero's actions and his presence of the Christian, the presence of the Christians in Rome. And he reluctantly admitted several key facts related to the life of Christ. He said that Jesus lived in Judea, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and that his followers were persecuted for their faith in him. All of these are non-Christian first century scholars, and they believed in the historical Jesus. So if you're an atheist and you don't believe Jesus' ministry was real, God help you. Even unbelievers of Jesus' day believed that Jesus was real. There is a God. Whether you believe in it, in him or not. People don't want to have to answer to God. They don't want people to tell them what to do. That's why if you're an atheist, you claim to be an atheist, you don't want God telling you what to do. You sure don't want some Baptist preacher telling you what you ought to do. And you deny, say you do, Christ, but deep in your heart, you know better. Fool has said in his heart there is no God. In your mind, you know that all of this didn't just happen. It takes way more faith not to believe in God than it does to believe in God. If you're an atheist, you're a person of faith, but your faith is in the wrong place. Some of you are involved in the occult. I believe there are people that come to churches every week, and they're involved in the occult. You know what Jesus said about Satan? He said he's a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. John 8:44. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever you hear the devil talk, it's a lie. When he lies, it's consistent with his character. He's a liar and the father of lies. And some of you, if you're a Satanist, you believe that Satan's going to win in the end. I have bad news for you. Listen to what the Bible says, what's going to happen to Satan. Revelation 20, verse 10. Then the devil who had deceived them. If you are a Satanist, a Wiccan, a warlock, you have been deceived by the devil. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That is the devil's future. Joining the beast and the false prophet. That's the Antichrist and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. But I want to praise the Lord today that any Satanist, any Wiccan, any warlock, any atheist can be born again. You can repent of your sins and you can believe in Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior. And I'm telling you, he will make you a new creation. Old things will pass away and new things will come. Let's praise our God today for how gracious he is. All right. I'm ready to move on from the hardened bunch, aren't you? The hardened crowd. Thirdly, now you're going to like this bunch. The next crowd is the converted group, not the convertible, but the converted group. These are the people who gave their hearts to Christ. One of the greatest conversions in all the New Testament is found beginning in verse 40. But the other criminal protested. Now, he had started off like the other criminal. They were jeering and mocking Jesus. But something happened to this guy. He protested, and he's yelling at the other criminal, "Don't you fear God? Even when you've been sentenced to die, don't you realize we're about to die?" Then he just admits it. We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Somehow he knew Jesus had no sin. He had been mocking Jesus, but how many of you know that the Holy Spirit can soften any hard heart? The Bible says that the Spirit, in John 16:8, convicts the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. This thief had been only just a few hours away from hell, but the Spirit of God touched his heart. He convicted him and said, "You're a sinner. You have no righteousness in and of yourself, and judgment is coming." Did you know that's what's coming when you die? Judgment is coming. He said, "Well, I don't believe in that." Doesn't matter. Judgment is coming. When you die, you don't die. You stand before the Lord. And he's either your Savior or he's your judge. And there is no in between. If he is your Savior, he has already judged your sin by Jesus taking your sin upon himself at the cross. But if he is your judge, it's because you're trying to carry your sins on your own, and you can't. You've got to repent. You've got to ask God to forgive you. You've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross in your place and that he rose from the dead. And you've got to receive him as Lord and Savior. And then he prayed in verse 42, what is probably the worst sinner's prayer you've ever heard in your life. But how many of you know God looks at the heart? Amen? "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Don't say the word repent, but he repented. You don't see the word believe, but he believed. He just cried out to the Lord and said, "Jesus, you know what? I think you can get saved just saying the word Jesus." Because the word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Amen. Jesus saved him. You know why? He doesn't listen so much to your words. He does listen to your words. Words matter. But he looks at your what? Say it out loud. Your heart. Your heart. And notice what Jesus said in verse 43. I love this. Jesus replied, "I assure you, today." I have people say all the time, "Oh, we don't go to heaven the minute we die." Today. "Oh, no, there's soul sleep." No, today. "You will be with me in paradise." He came as close to hell as you can get, but he went to heaven. Don't you want to be saved today? Some of you are on your way to hell. You're like that other thief on the cross. You're mad. People have been mean to you. Life's been hard to you. You think God is your enemy. The devil's your enemy. God's your dearest friend. Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you today. This man was nailed to a cross. He couldn't go to church. He couldn't do anything good. He couldn't earn his salvation. He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't do anything except call on the name of the Lord. And guess what? That's all you have to do is truly in your soul call upon the Lord. If you don't know what to say, just say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, forgive my sins. Whatever it is, cry out to the Lord and he will save you today. Amen. One day you'll be with him in paradise. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Amen. Amen. That's the converted group. And then there's another part of the crowd. I call it the enlightened group. Now, they're a broader group here. Verse 47, when the Roman officer, we know from another text, parallel text, that he was a centurion. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God. Wow. And said, surely this man was innocent. Now, that's not all he said. Mark's gospel said in Mark 15:39, when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, read it with me now, this man truly was the Son of God. Tradition says that this centurion was named Petronius. And some church historians say that he actually professed faith in Christ at the foot of the cross. Would that not be a great place to get saved? At the foot of the cross? No one knows for certain. Maybe he did. But if so, just like that one thief, that day he became a follower of Jesus. Then there were others who were enlightened at the cross. Verse 48, when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. It's very possible that what Mark said today was right when he said that some of those who had been saying, Hosanna, turned and said, crucify him later. That's possible. But many of them never pulled away from their faith in Christ. They shouted, Hosanna, and many of them wept as they left from Calvary's hill. They had seen Jesus crucified, and God had told them that Jesus' death was supernatural. It was not ordinary. He was innocent. He was a sinless man suffering. And that brought them sorrow. But then look at verse 49. Here's his disciples. Jesus' friends. How many of you want to be a friend of Jesus? Anybody? I got my hands up, my feet up, and everything else. Amen. Including the women who had followed him. You know, God puts, especially Luke, puts a big emphasis upon the disciples who were women, women disciples. The women who had followed him all the way from Galilee stood at a distance watching. Oh, they'd already accepted Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. They were saved. They were growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. They'd been following Jesus way back from his ministry in Galilee. And now here they are, faithfully standing at a distance, watching their Lord die. You and I could learn a lot from this enlightened group. I love that song that we sang. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me out of darkness into glorious light. That's the enlightened group, and I hope that you are in that group today, thanking Jesus for your salvation. Well, there was one more person at the cross who needs to be mentioned, the Almighty Father. Look at verse 44. By this time, it was about noon. Darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock, and the light from the sun was gone. For 3 hours, the sun refused to shine that day on Calvary's Hill, from noon until 3. Spiritual darkness manifested itself with physical darkness. Herschel Hobbes said, it was midnight at midday. And during those hours, Jesus bore our sin in His body on the cross. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you're healed. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of all the world. Jesus didn't just die for the people that get saved. Jesus died for everyone so that anyone can be saved. And the curtain, the Bible says, was torn. Look at verse 45. And suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. That curtain that kept everybody else away from God, Jesus tore it down the middle from top to bottom so that everyone would know that it was not man that tore it, but God tore it from top to bottom. He tore it so that we could come back to God. Hebrews 10 says in verses 19 and 20, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter into heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Aren't you thankful that we have direct access to God? We've gone through the curtain into the very holy of holies. And then the Bible says in verse 46, that Jesus knew the Father was there. He shouted right before He gave up His spirit, Father, I entrust my spirit into Your hands. Nobody took Jesus' life. He gave it up freely. And with those words, He breathed His last. Let's give Him praise for loving us that much. One of these days, you're going to die. You say, let's don't talk about that. No, let's do talk about that. Do you know how many people in here are going to die? 100%. Unless Jesus takes us out in the rapture. You ever think about death? You should. You'll live a better life if you'll think about the fact that you're not going to live forever. I don't like to talk about this. I'm going to talk about it anyway, because it's going to happen to you. What's it going to be like if I'm a Christian? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, when we die, watch this, we are away from these earthly bodies. Then we'll be at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, say it with me, present with the Lord. I'm not at home in this body. I'm going to be at home with the Lord. This world is not my home. The second I got saved, I didn't belong to this world anymore. I belong to Jesus. What crowd are you in today before we have the Lord's Supper? Are you in the burden group? Are you under the load of the cross? Do you weep at the sorrow of the cross? Maybe you're in the hardened group. You mock Jesus like the Jews and the Romans did. But you hear this preacher today. If you continue to harden your heart and mock the things of God, you hear me, you will live to regret it. Turn to the Lord today and be saved. Are you in the enlightened group? Do you know Jesus? Are you in the converted group? Are you crying out, remember me when you come in your kingdom? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? I love that old song that said, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Could we sing that? You say, I don't know it. Well, I just shared it with you. There's room at the cross for you. Just repeat that. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, though millions have come, there is still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for